this morning. We've got three testimonies that we want to share with you this morning from three of the ladies that were on our trip. Would you welcome Melissa, Brooklyn, and Margaret up front here? And so this is Brooklyn, Melissa, and Margaret. And why don't you guys share with us about, why don't you grab the mic there if you would.
So for me, I'm Brooklyn, by the way. I didn't really know what to expect going into the trip. I kind of was just going with the flow and going with the mindset of that. But the orphanage, there might be a picture, might not be.
Go to the next slide.
That was the first kind of outreach that we did while we got there. And for me, especially being a teen, I tend to have a very ungrateful heart sometimes. Yeah. And it's something God and I are working on, but it's definitely a process. And so the entire time, that was just kind of a really big learning experience for me. And I was able to kind of visualize all of these children and how joyful they are and how happy they are to be together and just be in the presence of each other. And regardless of the fact that they're living in rooms of like 20 to 15 people and flushing their toilets by scooping water into it. And it's something that I would complain about on the daily if I was in their shoes. And so the entire experience for me was just really eye-opening. First of all, being able to see God everywhere and the fact that he is everywhere. It's not just in my little church home. You know, he's reachable every single place you go. But also the fact that these kids are so joyful and they're so grateful and happy wherever they are, even though their situations can be really, really awful. And so it was definitely a time where I was just like, okay, Brooklyn, this is kind of a restful mindset where I need to start learning to grow. And I think that was where God wanted me and what he wanted me to take out of this trip. So, yeah.
So a little bit of commentary on that. So we went to this one particular orphanage on, what, our second day or first day? Yeah, second day there. And we fed them a pizza lunch. I think it was their first pizza lunch ever, and it was Domino's or something like that, Domino's in Cambodia. And we fed them a Domino's pizza lunch, and then they the girls came out, and five women came out and did the traditional greeting dance, the Cambodian, the blessing dance. If you could turn the other mic on,
hello,
please. And then after that, then they did this fashion show where the, you know, some of the other ones came, you know, run walking down the center of the aisle, you know, doing the whole runway type of a thing. And then afterwards they said, so any of you that want to do it? And so lo and behold, our Brooklyn did a little runway and John Bentley, which was a little bit more goofy. But what was wonderful was that Brooklyn engaged them and they engaged her. It's just something about being the same age as the people that you're some of the people that you're going to minister to. And so it was really brilliant to see you there. Yeah.
And I just have to say, I mean, I've already told you, but I just want to tell you again in front of everyone, this girl did an amazing job. It was her first mission trip. She turned 16 on the trip.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you know, to give up your 16th birthday at home with your friends and family to go on a mission trip and to celebrate it in Cambodia. And just, you did an amazing job. We were so proud of her, just her willingness to jump in to whatever we asked of her. She just did it. She didn't complain. She didn't say, oh my gosh, I don't want to, or that's embarrassing. No, Brooklyn just jumped all in, and she was amazing. Her heart for the kids, for just the joy she brought to the team. We were so blessed to have you on this team and so proud of you. And you could just really see the Lord working through you. It was just beautiful. So well done, Brooklyn.
Yeah.
Well done.
Yep.
Okay, so I get to share a little bit about the Learn to Work Center, which is, the next slide there. This was an amazing ministry, and having done college ministry for as long as I have, about 10 years or so, it was just really cool to be able to go over and see the work that Harmony Outreach is doing through this Learn to Work Center. We had a gentleman with us the entire time. We called him PK. His name is, if I can say it correctly, Picade, I think is how you pronounce his name. Picade. Awesome. None of us could say it correctly, so he just said, call me PK. So we did. But he started the Learn to Work Center here in Cambodia, in Phnom Penh. And what the Learn to Work Center is a place for young adults to be able to come, and they get to learn English, they get to learn computer skills, science, math, they get to learn all of that for free. And he also teaches them life skills, a thing that they call soft skills, which is how to interact with people, how to be able to get a job interview, what you say, how to relate to people relationally, how to deal with conflict. So those things they call soft skills, which are life skills. So they learn all of this for free, and they get to hear the gospel. And many, many of these college students are coming to Christ through this program. So it's just beautiful what they're doing. And the fact that they get to do this for free is amazing and, like, unheard of. Like, the kids are kind of like, what's the catch? I get to do this for free. But it's a way to be able to share Jesus with them. And they're coming to Christ left and right. It's so beautiful. And we got to go and spend one of their evenings with them, which is called Coffee Table, which is basically college group. So we went in and they did icebreakers, which were hilarious. And doing icebreakers with people you don't speak the language with is just even more fun. And it was awesome. And then we did worship together. We got to sing in Khmer in their language. And we also sang in English because they're learning English. So we did worship songs in English. It was just a beautiful time of worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there was a message that was given, and then afterwards we had snack together, which was a delicious bowl of ramen with meat in it. And we don't know what kind of meat it was, but mystery, it was really meat. Good. It was mystery meat, but it was delicious. But this is an amazing ministry. And the thing I want to really highlight about this ministry is the fact that as these young adults are coming to Christ, they're not just coming to Christ and keeping it to themselves. They are sharing the gospel. So, and there's no waiting around to be trained up, to wait until they've read the Bible, to wait until they are mature in Christ. It is, I've heard about Jesus. This is amazing. God loves me. People need to know about this. And I'm telling people. And they just start sharing the gospel. And they're putting together outreaches in the villages. And we got to go with them out into the village and do an outreach with the kids, with a group of kids that don't know Jesus. And it was just amazing. And to see them and the program that they've put together, and we got to come alongside them and do it with them, it was just beautiful. So keep this ministry in prayer, because the PK, the leader of this ministry, is moving on to the next season the Lord has for him. So we all felt that God is not finished with this ministry. So they're praying about who to raise up to continue it. And they're going to be meeting with a gentleman that was helping to raise one of the teachers there. And they're hoping that he will take the position to continue the work in Phnom Penh. This ministry, God's not done with this ministry. There's so much fruit happening here. So be praying. They are meeting, I believe, it will be Tuesday our time, Wednesday their time, to discuss with Tola, that's his name, if he is willing to take the position as a country director and run the Learn to Work Center. So be praying for that if this is who God wants to run this, that he would know it, that John would know it, and, well, we all kind of feel like he's the right guy. We just saw him in action, and, like, this is the guy to take it. And so be praying with us, be praying with John, that if this is where the Lord wants, and that Tola would know it and he would say yes to it, because God's not finished here, and the work they're doing is really astounding with this ministry. So we want it to continue. Tom?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. This is their ministry.
Yeah, so John Bentley is a guy that's part of our church family here, another fellow bald guy with a goatee. And so incredibly good looking. And this was John's ministry. He was so blessed to have a team from his church, first time that he's ever had a team from the church that he goes to go and participate with the ministry. So he was incredibly excited the whole time. Now, at the Learn to Work Center, one of the last things that we did was after the time of fellowship and the ramen and the mystery meat and that stuff, we had a dance.
Yeah.
And it was a hoot, because it's playing, you know, this really rock and music and everything, but then them teaching us these, different kind of, you know, Cambodian moves and everything. And I wasn't, sorry, I don't want you to see me doing that, you know. Anyway, so we're dancing. They're pulling us out on the dance floor. It was a hoot. It was so much fun. It was like, these are just real young people. They're, you know, flesh and blood young people, love to have fun. It was great. It was really good fun. Yeah. So, and then there's you, Marg.
Yes, so I had such a great time hanging out with these two lovely ladies. Melissa, I've been on many mission trips with... baby. That was Brooklyn's catchphrase that caught on.
Yep.
But I'd been on many mission trips with Melissa before, but I had never even spoken to Brooklyn until the Sunday that we left. But we just had a great time together, discovering that I'm old enough to be her great-grandmother. But she was very sweet. We had a wonderful time together, and even my little brother was fun to be with for that 2 weeks. So if you've never been on a mission trip, it's the best way to get to know people and grow to love people. Even though you're with them 24/7 for several days, even if you're an introvert that likes alone time, it's a great time to learn to love people and get to know people. So one of the neat things that we did that was close to my heart was we went to a place called Esther's House, which is a safe house for young girls and teenage girls who have either been sex trafficked or sexually abused in the home. This is a safe place for them to live and grow up, stay there as long as they need to. And the reason it was special to me is the first time I became aware of sex trafficking was nearly 20 years ago. I saw a documentary about sex trafficking in Cambodia. It was made by IJM, International Justice Mission, which is an NGO made up of lawyers and social workers that went into Cambodia. It took them 2 years to rescue a dozen girls out of a brothel because of the corruption of the police department there that would not cooperate with them. But after 2 years, they rescued these little girls. They showed it live in this documentary, these little girls coming out scared to death. You could just see the fear on their faces. And at that time, I just broke for them and thought, I would love to go over there and hold them and hug them and tell them Jesus loves them and I care about them. And, you know, that was nearly 20 years ago. Well, after Layman died, I started asking the Lord what he had for me as a single woman, what I could do as a single woman that I couldn't have done when Layman was alive and we were working in missions, because for the last few years of our marriage, we had told God that when Layman retired, we wanted to go into missions full time. Well, unfortunately, a month after he retired, he passed away. So there I was left reeling with a lot of unanswered questions, mainly, why did this happen to me now? But after him gathering me up and strengthening me to go on, I looked into what I could do with sex trafficking, which after a year-long search led me to San Diego in our own backyard, a safe house there, that for the last 6 years I've been a house mom there to many, many beautiful young women who were sex trafficked and found a safe place to live and grow and learn about Jesus. So going back to going to Cambodia after this journey in my life was really, really special, where it all started for me with learning about sex trafficking. As I was sharing this story with my family the other day, my brother asked me, so did you get to hug little girls? And I said, yes, I did. I got to hug these little Cambodian girls who their faces probably betrayed what had happened to them because they were so happy and sweet and happy to see us, and we just loved on them and had pizza with them, and it was just a beautiful thing. And the girls helped the house moms make these little dolls for anyone, any family who sponsors a child gets this doll, and I'm sure you'll be hearing more about this from John in the weeks to come, but it was just a really special time for me, and I enjoyed the whole trip.
Yeah, it was awesome, and the girls there, just so you guys know, range from ages 5 to 16. 5 to 16 was the age ranges of these girls that were at this house. So it was incredibly heartbreaking and incredibly moving and beautiful at the same time to see what the Lord is doing in their lives and how he's restoring what has been stolen from them. So keep Esther's House in prayer, because the work they're doing there too is just amazing.
Yeah, thank you, you guys, very much. Mark and Jessica Knights are the leaders of Esther's House, and Mark is a big guy with a bald head and a goatee. Notice the theme. And Mark actually brought us into a room before we got started with the girls, just basically to give us a debriefing, or not a debriefing, but a before briefing to know what we can do and what we can't do, that we can't take any photographs of them because a lot of them, what's interesting about Esther's House is that they don't just rescue girls from sex trafficking and sex exploitation, they actually prosecute the perps as well. So there's lots of girls that come through there that are in the midst of court cases and things of that sort because they want to bring the perpetrators to justice in the whole thing, not just rescue the girls, which is kind of an incredible thing all by itself. If you're a guy and you go to a place where girls that have been sex trafficked are, you kind of have to be a little bit more careful because there's obviously a higher sensitivity to that. And so it was interesting. We spent the time, you know, with the girls. We played hot potato with a ball, with the girls going around a circle with a ball and with all the workers and everything as well. And I was playing guitar. I played guitar and played guitar and played guitar. And played guitar, and I had no calluses when I left, and I have calluses now. But I would play, you know, pretty fast and different kinds of music, and with my eyes closed, and then I would stop, and then the place would just erupt because whichever girl had the ball would have to sit down. But they would get to choose two pieces of candy from a big bag of Costco Halloween candy, and especially Jessica Knights, Mark's wife, she's like, "That's American chocolate. I want to eat all of that." But the reality was that it was just this uproarious kind of thing. A girl takes her two pieces of candy and then sits down, and it was kind of incredible to see the level of laughter and connection with the team. And then for me, I, you know, played with that ball, just kind of playing some volleyball with some of the little girls, and then different ones of them would come up to me, and it's sort of like clowning, where a good clown doesn't go up to the kids have to come up to the clown because you'll scare a kid out of their mind if you go up to them uninvited. And so I really couldn't touch the girls except for when they wanted a little bit of contact. And one little girl just kept on coming over to me and just kind of nuzzling into me, and then she would go over and spend, you know, another 10 or 15 minutes with another one of our gals on our team, and then come back to me and nuzzle into me and then go back. You know, it's just like little tiny bits of positive male contact. It was extraordinary to see these girls. Honestly, a 5-year-old girl in there, hard even to wrap my mind around that. But the ministry, I think there's 24 girls in the house. Is that right? And it was mind blowing. We got to be a part of that and to be a part of them. Their eyes are blanked out because many of them have court cases and perpetrators are being brought to justice, and so they cannot be shown on Facebook or anything like that. So that's the reason why you've got that in the picture there. What we saw over and over again on the trip was people looking outside of themselves, receiving from God, but looking outside of themselves and giving to others for others' sake. Over and over again. Mark, as he brought us into the room at Esther's house and he told us all these different things, he told us the vision that he came out of prison. He came to Christ in prison. That out of that, once he was released, he felt like, I got to find the most gnarly people that no one wants and find them and bring Jesus to them. And so he went to the least and the last and the lost over and over and over again and continued to pour out his life. And he just continued to ask questions of the authorities and of church people and people out in the community. Who are the people that nobody wants? I want to go to them. I want to go to the people that no one is interested in being with. I want to bring Jesus and the love of Christ to them. And then the Lord put in his heart this burden for these girls that had been, you know, had been trafficked and exploited. But he didn't really know exactly how to engage that. And, you know, a number of things kind of coincided. Obviously, the Lord does these coincidences very well. And they kind of came and took Esther's house, this ministry that was, I think, already going, and then kind of transformed it into where it is now. Honestly, folks, it's just beautiful. But there's a dynamic that we saw in so many people there, that they receive from God and they grow in the Lord, and then they give and they serve. That there's intake and there's outflow. There's intake and there's outflow. And as I was praying about this morning, Lord, what do you want to say to your church this morning? I believe that the Lord wanted me to basically to focus in on this dynamic of living outwardly. And so what I want to take the next few minutes and talk to you about is basically this, that a resilient faith is what we've been looking at in the book of Acts through the early Christians and early Christian community and what they were doing. But a resilient faith will always include receiving from God and then living outward for the sake of others, living outwardly. I just have to, excuse me. I am suffering from a runny nose. So at some point, and sometimes this doesn't happen until very late in life, sometimes it never happens with some of us, but at some point in time in our lives, we have to, if we're going to be healthy, growing people, we need to come to the place where we make a choice that we're no longer going to live for ourselves and for the smallness of our own lives, and that we're going to give ourselves for something bigger, something larger than ourselves. We were able to participate in the work of many people who are already doing that. But I believe that for every single one of us, there is a time and there's a movement of where we stop living for ourselves, that we stop just living to receive, and that we start seeing the dynamic of this receiving and giving and receiving and giving and receiving and giving, receiving and serving, receiving and sacrificing, and that we start living for something bigger than ourselves, that we are then in a part of God's bigger story. Now, what ends up happening is, and if you've ever been into some places where there are pools of water that only receive, but don't have they only receive from tributaries, but then have nothing to go out from, those ponds, those bodies of water become stagnant very quickly. And the only thing that grows there is algae and stuff that feeds on itself. But I believe that many American Christians are in the place where we just want to, what I would say is, you know, feed me. You know, kind of we're in that dynamic of just feed me, just let me consume spiritual goods. And if I just consume spiritual goods, I'm going to be a healthy person. It's just not how it works. In fact, it works just the opposite, that you receive from God and you give, and you receive from God and you give. And if you do, you don't stagnate. But if you just only receive from God, you stagnate. And I would dare say that there are many of us in here today that we're stagnant and we don't know why. We don't know why we're kind of stuck in our lives. And part of the reason is that there's only movement in and not movement out. And God is challenging that in us today. Not just in you. I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm looking at myself in the mirror as well. Is, Lord, what are you calling us to that moves us beyond where we are right now? Now, in the book of Acts, you have these early Christians. They're living in the radiant power of Jesus' resurrection. It just happened in, you know, months before, or very, very in the very near term, that Jesus rose from the dead. And then Jesus said, after he rose from the dead, he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for this gift, the promise of the Father, the promised Holy Spirit. He said it this way in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, "You will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria," that's the surrounding areas, "and then to the ends of the earth." But remember, the power was never so that you could have a good Holy Ghost experience. The power was always for a purpose, to get outside of ourselves. Again, receive, give, receive, give. This is the dynamic of the kingdom. And so the Spirit came and boom, the church grows like wildfire. 3,000 plus people in one day. That's a pretty good harvest, wouldn't you say? Now, the church and that particular church is amazing. They're enjoying great teaching. They're experiencing incredible shared life community. They're worshiping together. They're praying together. It's rich. It's full. And you would think it just doesn't get any better than that, but it does. Now, interestingly enough, this early church, and I think that most of the time we hold up the early churches, well, they're the ones who really got it right. But the reality is, at this point in time, they're enjoying their own light shining party and have lost sight of what the bigger story actually is. And so as much as we'd like to say this Jerusalem church is perfect, it's not. They have kind of lost sight. They've missed that this work in Jerusalem is part of the larger mission of God. I want you to take my kingdom and my kingdom reality to the nations. I want you to take it everywhere. I want you to take it beyond yourself. It starts in Jerusalem, but then it goes to the surrounding area and then to the other surrounding areas, Samaria. Ugh, nobody really wants to go there. And then to the uttermost parts of the world. But this is the commission that Jesus gave to the church. Bring my kingdom to this world. Be a part of my larger story. And he's saying that to the Springs Community Church family today as well. I want you to be a part of something bigger than yourselves. I want you to be cognizant. I want you to live into this. And so what's interesting is when we look at the church in the book of Acts, how do they get back on track? How do they get out of the light shining party? Well, it's interesting. The Lord sort of turned up the heat a little bit. What ended up happening was, to get them out of Jerusalem, the Lord simply let persecution start. And when they became persecuted and they became uncomfortable, then they scattered. And when they scattered, with them went the gospel. And so it says in Acts chapter 8, and this is for a little bit of context, you've got Stephen, one of the deacons, who is preaching this massive sermon to the Pharisees and the scribes of the day, and then he's stoned to death. And the Apostle Paul, who will later become a Christian, is consenting to Stephen's death. And on the heels of that statement, Saul consented to this. It says in Acts 8:1, if we started at 1:8, this is 8:1, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, interestingly enough, that when we're stuck in comfort, when we're stuck in complacency, when we're stuck even in the good things of God, God will allow frequently some discomfort to get us out of the salt shaker and into the world. Remember, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its flavor, what good is it? That salt isn't intended to stay in a salt shaker. It's supposed to be poured out onto all kinds of different areas to provide a preservation and to provide flavor. But we oftentimes keep it all inside. And so the first thing that we see from what I believe that God wants us to see from the book of Acts here is that sometimes God will use discomfort to move us into his purposeful future. Well, what does that look like? Well, sometimes it's a brewing discomfort with where we are. Other times it's a persecution or injustice against us. Still other times it's a nagging sense that there is more and I'm settling for less. For these early Christians, it was persecution. But instead of complaining, instead of saying, well, Lord, you know, they're giving us all kinds of guff for following you, they let the persecution drive them out, and they took the message with them wherever that they went. Now, again, this is not a very American thing. I think for us, we're just going to complain and say, Lord, what about our rights? But they didn't ask about their rights. They just let the wind of the Spirit blow them into places where they could continue to share Jesus. And then as the persecution got more traction, then they actually celebrated that they had a chance to suffer on account of the name, on account of the name of Jesus. And this is the mindset of the early church. So God will, in all kinds of ways, provide input and discomfort to get us out of our comfort zone and into his good and larger story. Are you hearing me in that? And I believe that God is speaking to different ones of you this morning on that very thing. That he is wanting you to look beyond the immediate and into what he is saying for you. Now, this happened to me in a sort of an odd way back when I was in college. I felt that I received a call from God for ministry when 9 months before I got saved in the 9th grade. Now, it's a little backwards. That usually you get saved, then you get a call from God. But I got a call from God, and then I got saved. And with that, I knew that I was going to be going into full-time vocational ministry. And I don't think that's for everybody. In fact, I hope it's not for everybody. But But I knew that God had this design for me. And I was pretty true to that throughout, you know, I was invested myself in getting training from the different people that were in my life. And then I got into college and I was thinking, well, I'm going to go into ministry. But I was in business school because I wanted to get a business degree undergrad so that I could study theology in graduate school. That's the track that at least was presented to me by the church that was I was a part of. Well, what ends up happening is I'm in business school at the University of Denver, and you have to take business law if you're in business school. And if you are, and this is the class that everyone dreads. It's like, oh no, we have to take business law. And you've got some arrogant lawyer guy who's teaching the class, who's talking about Tanqueray and whatever that is, incessantly in the class. Well, it turns out we take our first test. It's 100 questions on the test. I miss one. On everyone else in the class hovered right around 60%. Second test, same kind of a deal, same kind of result. I missed none. I think in the whole class, I missed like 3 on all the tests altogether. And you have to understand, I'm a fairly low achiever at this point in time. I graduated from high school with a 2.6 or 2.3, something like that, GPA. And I'm like, I'm really good at this. And I didn't honestly think I was really very good at pretty much anything, but I was really good at this. Now, partnering with that, my best friend has a vision to go into the inner city and practice mission law, that is really good and high quality law, but at a very reasonable price. Because if you can't pay high dollar for law, you usually get really low quality law or no law at all. And his vision was to go into the inner city and give people that couldn't get representation, give them good representation pro bono for free. Well, I got infected with that and I thought, well, this is good. I'm really good at this. And I wasn't thinking about ministry anymore. I was thinking about law school. And I took all the undergrad law classes that I could, just rocked the house with it. It's like, wow, it's so great to find something I'm actually good at. And I'm kind of going off in this other direction where the Lord's call for me is this way. I'm going off in this other direction. And then I got the law professor from hell. A woman who hated men and had me in her crosshairs. And she so abused me for that entire semester that I was just like, I want nothing to do with this law. And I got back on the horse, going back into the call that God had put on me. But the Lord actually used that discomfort to redirect me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That the Lord will use discomfort in all kinds of different ways, and he is super creative with discomfort. Just saying. All right, he's super creative with that. I mean, it's like, if you want to have a double dog dare thing, I would suggest you don't dare God with this, because he just has lots of things at his disposal. But he used discomfort to redirect me, and he will use pain and persecution and discomfort in all kinds of ways to mold and to shape, to direct and refocus us. And it's what happened in the book of Acts, that they needed that heat in Jerusalem to get them out of Jerusalem. And I believe that the Lord is saying to some of us today, I want to get you out of Temecula. It's not all of you. It's not hope. It's not all of you. But it's some of you that the Lord is saying, I want to get you out. I've put a fire in you, but you're stuck. And you're in this place of discomfort. And so I want to ask this question, or I want to ask you to ask this question. Lord, are you trying to move me out of inaction into your good purposes? Are you trying to move me out of inaction into your good purposes? If so, where? Open my eyes. I open my heart. I open my heart to you. Which brings us to our point number 2, that God's preferable future, his living into his preferable future, will always involve living outwardly toward others with him. It is not just living outwardly toward others, it's living outwardly toward others with him. Now, we as people, we tend to love stuff and use people. But honestly, God loves people. Would you say that? God loves people. Say that. God loves people. That's right, people. That his investment is in people. He died for people. He knows every tear, every hurt, all the grief of all people. He knows all of that. And his direction for you is always going to be toward people. Introvert or extrovert, this is irregardless of what your personal wiring is. Your personal wiring is going to be aimed at people, whether it's 1-on-1 or 1-on-100 or 1-on-3 or 1-on-1,000. It's going to be aimed toward people because God cares about people. If there's anything that we saw when we were in Cambodia, we saw the care of God toward people. And you and I are kingdom collaborators then with him, that he has built us for a purpose to make his difference in the world around us, in the immediate world around us, at our schools and at our workplaces, in our neighborhoods and in our families, and then going way beyond that. And I think that we simply are aiming too low. I think frequently we just aim very low. Well, I can maybe make an impact in this way or that way. So here's four different places that you can start to make an impact. I want to suggest these to you just by way of list, and I can't give it the time that it needs, but I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will ignite your imagination with what he's speaking to you in this. Firstly, living outwardly is sharing the good news of Jesus with others. That is obvious. But for you and I, it is simply sharing the story of how Jesus became real to you and what that meant to you. It is not rocket science. You don't have to go through an intensive course to be able to do that. You simply have to be willing to share your story with others. Now, interesting, taking that Acts 1:8-1 a little bit further. On the day of the great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. So Phil, he wasn't one of the 12. Philip was one of the seven. He was one of the deacons, but he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of the super apostles, one of the turbo guys. He's sort of a normal guy like you and I, and he goes, of all places, to the place that no one wants to go to. And curiously, when he goes among these Samaritans, these people that Jews just absolutely despised, they would rather be around a rank Gentile who isn't, a Roman than with a half-breed Samaritan. Philip goes there. The Lord visits powerfully the witness of Jesus among all these Samaritans. And lo and behold, the Samaritans are quite receptive to the fact that this God loves them and he hasn't just rejected them? Well, that's kind of incredible. That's the same thing that's going on in the Muslim community. At this point in time, I think most Americans think that Muslims are hostile toward the gospel. Yet, worldwide, Muslims are coming to Christ in record numbers all over the planet because honestly, they just got a God that they're worshiping that doesn't love them. When I've been in India and preached to Hindus who have 28 million gods and counting, I can comfortably say that not one of the 28 million love them. But the one I know does. The real true God loves them. And is not ashamed to make his love known to them. And has paid a very high price to make that love known. So part of this simply is going to the places where maybe nobody else has gone. Maybe that's here in Temecula. Maybe for you high school students, that's a group of people that nobody wants to associate with. Maybe maybe in your neighborhood, the family from hell, that just seems like nobody likes them in the entire neighborhood. Maybe it is a people group that you see uniquely and you somehow care about them. Well, do you think that caring about them is coming from you? I don't think so. I think it's the Lord. He wants to use you to be his ambassador with them. So outward is sharing the good news of Jesus with others. Outward is caring for those in need as agents of mercy. James puts this in such a stark way in James 1:27. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So in Cambodia, our hearts were warmed over and over again by people going after people that no one wanted. And they went after these people groups that were in need. And those people groups that were in need, lo and behold, were receptive to the good news of Jesus. It was the way that it was with Jesus when he was on earth. The religious folks weren't attracted to him. But the poor, the hungry, the naked, they flocked to him, and they still do. But we must get outside of our comfort zone in that. Who is underserved in your world? Who in your world, think for a moment, are people that no one else notices or no one cares about? I can promise you today that when you leave this place, you will start noticing things you never did. And it's the Holy Spirit, it's not me. Because God cares about every single one of them. A third thing in living outward is working with God at setting things right in this crooked and bent world. Now, that would be what I would say is agents of righteousness. But what I mean by that is something more biblical than telling people, you know, you're wrong and we're right. That's not what I'm talking about at all. Setting things right, biblical righteousness, is setting things that are crooked and bent and wrong and off the rails back on the rails. And so listen to the prophecy in Isaiah 61. Listen to the action steps of what God wants to do to this group of people and to these situations. He says, and this is, Jesus actually reiterates this and says it's fulfilled in him, but this is a more complete list in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So the poor is one group that God wants to get good news to because it's a group that needs good news. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. So there are brokenhearted people. Are there brokenhearted people all around you? Hello, there are in my world, not just in my church world. To proclaim freedom to the captives and the release from darkness for the prisoners. I meet people all the time that are entrenched in darkness and there's just darkness hanging all over them. I'm at the gym in my neighborhood, all kinds of different places, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, when you hear that, it's not like the Lord is saying, I'm really mad and I'm coming with a big stick. No, he's saying, I'm coming to make things right, that the Lord is angered by injustice. And so the Lord comes to set things right, and that is what is considered the vengeance of God in this particular context. He also comes to comfort all who mourn. Again, there are people in your life that are mourning, that are grieving losses right and left, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Again, if we're looking, there are people that are in despair all around us. And God wants to say, would you sit with them? Would you listen to them? Would you be there with them? Would you ask some really good questions? And then if the opportunity presents itself to present Jesus, great, but if it doesn't, be there with them. He goes on, that they will rebuild, that's part of our commission, that things are in ruins and we rebuild them. We restore places long devastated. We renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. All of those things are action items that are places to jump in the world around us. It's beautiful. This world is so broken and so in need of the love of Christ. It's so in need of truth. It's so in need of love. And you have all of those things. All of them. All of them. It's just extraordinary. Lastly, living outward could mean, and again, I'm just getting going here, but it means being an agent of healing and reconciliation. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he has given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are God's ambassadors. Would you say those two words with me? God's ambassadors. We're God's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So an ambassador represents a different country on the soil of a foreign one. And that's the way that the Bible describes you. Now you have a citizenship in heaven. So yes, you're an American, but not primarily. You're a citizen of the kingdom of the heavens. And because of that, now you represent the agenda of the kingdom of the heavens everywhere you go. In your family and outside of your family, in your neighborhood, at your school, at your workplace, and throughout the city, throughout our state, and in the world. This is a really big deal, isn't it? Hello? It's a big deal that this is, and God has conscripted us into this business to be bridge builders on his behalf. And then lastly, now is the time to jump in with God and live outwardly. Why not now? That was the words that continued to come out of Mark Knights, the leader of Esther's house. Why not now? He said, in that room, you know, giving us an initial briefing, he said that he had spent years saying, God, if I just had this much money to go do this ministry, if I just had these kind of resources, if I just had this confirmation that I was waiting for this and I was waiting for that until all these different things. And the Lord basically said to him, Mark, why not now? Why don't you just take the step and then see what I will do? And when he took the step, then the provision came. But until he did, the provision didn't come. And frankly, that is often, not always, but often how the Lord will work. Again, important for you to hear me say, this is not always how God works, but perhaps he's doing this with you this morning. That he is saying to you, I've made you uncomfortable with where you're at right now. I've made you uncomfortable because I am moving you into something that is beautiful, that is difficult, that's going to involve faith from you. And he's saying to you, why not now? Now, as a church family, as really our charter is to raise up people to take their place into God's purposes. I believe that that's what any good family actually does for their kids, is that they raise their kids up so their kids can take their place in God's larger story. But that's part of what we're really about. That's one of the reasons. George Kong didn't speak last week because I just needed him to speak. He spoke last week because he's been raised up in this church to make a difference. It's not just, oh, well, you know, we need somebody to spot Bob for that. No, that's not what this is about. That you need to hear other voices besides mine. And other people need to be raised up to speak the words that God has given them. Listen to, at least these are people in my life and in mostly in our church's life who have been raised up here and have launched from here. Aaron and Robert Zaglago are now in Zambia at the Breath of Heaven Orphanage, the children's village there. They're pursuing and taking that step. Why not now? They're taking the step to find out, Lord, have you raised us up to actually take over this ministry from Ted and Judy Lawler, who founded it? But they're taking their place in that. They're in Zambia now. Now, honestly, that just gutted me. I love them like crazy. I don't want to give them to God's purposes. I just want to collect all the people and not give anybody away. I just want a stable family. But God's like, you know, get used to it, Bob. This is just the way that this works. George Kong started Temecula Chinese Christian Fellowship. It's a subcongregation of the Springs Community Church. He and his family, he and Phoebe and the young men of their family started this work here. It's thriving. People have come to Christ, been baptized there. Ben and Marty Skeet lead Traveling Mercies, a very unique ministry to full-time families who live in RVs and travel all across the country. Ben was raised up here. Margaret Bishop, Margaret and I razz each other constantly. But the reality is, I adore her, and I respect her
She's the real deal all the way. She has laid down her life to be a mom for girls being rescued from human trafficking. She routinely goes with Samaritan's Purse on mission trips to help people in different places that have been devastated by storms or all kinds of different things like that. She's taken Jill and Melissa with her, I think, in Joy, too. Is that right? Sydney. With her on that, she's laid down her life for her Lord, and it's just beautiful. But she's one of us. Caton Garcia, he's at Biola right now, Biola University, training to be a pastor. He's on staff at a church in Garden Grove, I believe it is. I hated giving him up, but again, we have to give people up to God's purposes. His sister, Kaylee, is a worship leader, worship director at a church, a Baptist church in Elsinore. She was raised up here. Daniel Branch, my own son, he's a worship pastor in Holland, Michigan, and brilliantly growing in his walk with Christ and his impact for the kingdom. Robin Young, Jody Malone, Linda Newsom have been partnering with E3 Partners going into the Muslim world to bring the gospel to Muslims. Alan Jimenez has started Alpha here at our church. Took the risk to try to plant a Spanish-speaking church here, and it didn't fly, but he took the risk to do that. This is taking the risk, taking those steps out. John Bentley, the one who started and founded Harmony Outreach, goes to church here. He was a lawyer with a successful practice. The Lord called him into the mission field. He gave up his successful and lucrative practice of law to go out and to serve God and whatever God has called him to do, which has been many, many things. I mean, he's a gunslinger. He's a crazy person that I don't want to be around very much, only because he just floods my mind with all kinds of imaginations of the kingdom coming. And I say that tongue-in-cheek because I love that. But we got to participate in his work in this last week. Ted Lawler is one of my accountability partners. He was pastoring a church but left the pastorate to found Breath of Heaven Ministries, of which Aaron and Robert are there taking it over for him. Lance and I, our accountability partners, basically just continue to challenge Ted to take the step because the Lord was speaking to Ted to leave pastoring and to do this. Marcus and Ellie Dwananta are people that Harmony works with in Cambodia. It's super interesting. They're Indonesian restaurateurs. They own a really successful restaurant in Phnom Penh, and they have planted 40 churches out of that restaurant. I mean, who thinks of these things? And it's beautiful. But they are, he was telling me that they're going, at Christmas, this Christmas, they're doing 5 outreaches using food. I mean, that's just my language of love. Like, if I wasn't a Christian already, I would be through that. Just give me some food and I'll show up. But they're doing these outreaches in all of the provinces, bringing a big tent in. They rented a big tent to bring in. They're going to serve a Christmas meal to all of these people that have no idea what Christmas is, and they're going to tell them what Christmas is and tell them the gospel in the midst of that whole thing. 5 different villages, 5-week outreaches, one a week in the month of December. It's so exciting. But it's simply paying attention to what God is saying. And I believe that this morning, God is speaking to all of us in some way. And I want to say this very clearly. There is no guilt involved in this. God is not guilting you into anything. That he's not trying to put in front of you orphans and women in sex exploitation and making you feel guilty to do something about that. No, all of this comes by invitation only by the creator of the universe out of love. Every single bit. And the Lord is calling us. He's challenging us to open our eyes and to look a bit further out than our own small lives. And as we see things, as we notice things, we simply respond to the Lord's invitation and jump in. For some of you, that's going to mean starting ministries and going in great exploits. And other ones, it's going to be a single divine appointment this week. But it is for everyone. This is not for superstars. In fact, this is superstars exempt. This is for normal people like you and me. God is saying to you,
get onto the playing field with me. Live outwardly. Amen? Let's stand up.